Before we get into the sermon, there's a couple things I would like to say. First of all, let's keep the work hearts in our prayers. As most of you know, Slick died this past week, and then we had the funeral here on Friday. So we need to keep Becky and the Brannings and whoever else that you might know in your prayers regarding that. The other thing I want to mention is the Platts are here. They're just terrific people. If there was a door in Trump's blockade for illegal aliens, he would put a door in for them just to come into this country, legally or illegally. Now, is all of England like y'all? No? Oh, man. So, well, Joy doesn't know this. Oh, yeah, that's the other thing I need to mention. For those of you who are quite nervous about it, I'm going to keep my clothes on. And some of you are like, well, that's nice, but what's that got to do with anything? Do you have a habit of this? Well, no. About a year ago, I did a sermon on with my dobok on, my Taekwondo uniform, and I took my top off, and I had the patches and everything. And the point was, whatever you get, whatever accolades that you have here on earth, you're not going to take them to heaven. So I took my top off, and everybody else was sweating. Well, what else is he going to take off? But that's one thing, Mike. Pastor Mike said, if I preach, I got to keep my clothes on. So some things you just never outlive. But what Joy does not know, and Joy's always scared that when I get up here, because she doesn't know what I'm going to say. Sometimes I don't either. But I found this letter that Joy's mother sent to her a long time ago. Now, Joy's mother is a nice lady. She really is. She talks a lot, but she's a nice lady. She stays out of our business. Of course, it helps that she's in Jackson, Mississippi, too. But anyway, Joy's father died in March of 82, and then her mother remarried some years later to a man named Buell. So I tell you that in order to understand the letter from her mother. It says, "Dear Joy, just a few lines to let you know I'm still alive. I'm writing this letter slowly because I know you can't read fast. We are all doing very well. You won't recognize the house when you get home. We have moved. Bill read in the newspaper that most accidents happen within 20 miles from your home. So we moved." Makes sense. "I won't be able to send you the address because the last family that lived here took the house numbers when they moved so they wouldn't have to change their address. This place is really nice. It even has a washing machine. I'm not sure it works so well, though. Last week I put a load in and pulled the chain and haven't seen them since. Buell got a really good job. He's got 500 men under him. He's cutting the grass at the cemetery. Your niece, Sarah, had a baby this morning, but I haven't found out if it's a boy or a girl, so I don't know whether you are an aunt or an uncle. Your brother Bobby is still in the Army. He's only been there a short while, and they've already made him a court-martial. Your Uncle Patrick drowned last week in a vat of whiskey in the brewery. Some of his workmates tried to save him, but he fought them off bravely. They cremated him, and it took 3 days to put out the fire. I'm sorry to say that your cousin Lamar was arrested while riding his bicycle last week. They are charging him with dope peddling. I went to the doctor on Thursday and Buell went with me. The doctor put a small tube in my mouth and told me not to talk for 10 minutes. Buell offered to buy it from him. I would have too, to be honest, but anyway. The weather isn't bad here. It only rained twice this week, first for 3 days and then for 4 days. Monday was so windy, one of the chickens laid the same egg 4 times. We had a letter from the undertaker. He said, if the last payment on your grandmother's plot isn't paid in 7 days, up she comes. About the coat you wanted me to send you, your Uncle Stanley said it would be too heavy to send in the mail with the buttons on. So we cut them off and put them in the pockets. John locked his keys in the car yesterday. We were really worried because it took him 2 hours to get me and Buell out. 3 of your friends went off a bridge in a pickup truck. Ralph was driving. He rolled down the window and swam to safety. Your other 2 friends were in back. They drowned because they couldn't get the tailgate down. There isn't much more news at this time. Nothing much has happened. Your loving mom. P.S. I was going to send you some money, but I had already sealed the envelope. Now, I will say, in all seriousness, I love my wife. And she is the epitome of Proverbs 31. Thank you, Joy. I got another thing to share with you. You know, when young preachers start, we think we know a lot. We really don't, but we think we do. And so you get up and you get nervous and sometimes you get things mixed up. So here's one of my previous sermons. Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked him. And he went on and met the queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving along under a tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights, and ravens brought him food to eat and drink. And one night, while he was hanging there asleep, his wife, Delilah, came and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave. And he went on and met a man who said, come in and take supper with me. But he said, I cannot come, for I have married a wife. And the man went out into the highways and byways and compelled him to come. And he went on and came to Jerusalem, and he saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in a window. When she saw him, she laughed, and he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7 times. And of the fragments that they picked up, 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? I got those off the internet. I'm just messing with it. Just having a little bit of fun with it. But sometimes we get things mixed up. Sometimes the truth and lies get put together somehow. I think it's basically because it's convenient. So this morning, we're going to look at what I call fables. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We'll look at what God has said about fables. Now, this word fable in verse 7 comes from the Greek word mythos, which means myth to us. But what does he say? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let us pray. Our Father and Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is the truth. He is the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. We no longer have to search for truth, for you have given it to us, if we will but read and search from our hearts and in our lives. Go with us now, Father, for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I spent, as most of you know, 20 years as a hospital chaplain. And one of my duties, when there was nothing going on, it was just to visit people, you know, just at random. And part of that involved finding out if they had a church or religious preference. And if they did, to contact their church, if that's what they wanted. And one of the, I call it a fable that some people have told me, is that all people want to go to the same place. Now, I will say that most people will want to go to a better place. That's the truth. However, all people want to go to the same place is not. For instance, we find that certain religions believe in reincarnation. In other words, you die and you hope to come back as something better. And if I understand it right, you keep going back until you get it right. The Mormons, they believe that you can become God. Their thinking is, as God was, I am. As God is, I shall be. So basically, ultimately, for them, they beget their own world. We're all brothers and sisters because there are two heavenly beings, according to the Mormons, that are producing children. Just like we produce children. And that's how they populate their world. The Muslims, I've not totally understood what they have going on, but for those who have died a martyr's death, they get 70 virgins. For Christians, for some Christians, they want to go to heaven. Because they don't want to go to hell. There can be a difference there. For them, heaven is just a place. And it is a place. But it is just a place. For other Christians, they want to go to heaven to see Jesus. To see loved ones. For them, it is not only a place, it is a relationship with others. So, That's one fable that I've heard. I mean, I was telling Otis that last week I had 27, but I don't have that much time to explain all that. Not unless y'all want to spend the next 24 hours here, and I personally don't, but here's another one. A loving God, and God is love, that He is. That's the truth. The lie won't send anyone to hell. There are some people in churches, and they're more and more going to this idea that all people go to heaven. I even read of a man who died in the mid-20th century that even Satan gets to go to heaven. And his biblical evidence is really not there. Now, let's look at this just briefly. There is more said about money and hell than there is anything else in the Bible. Jesus addressed it quite often. He addressed hell more often than heaven. But let's look at this just briefly. Let's look at John chapter 3. Verse 16 and following. Now, so most of us know John 3:16. But let's look at this whole thing real quick. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. It really doesn't. The Bible teaches us it was created for Satan and his demons. Let's go on. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you find in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, about the second death. God doesn't want to do that. But God, in His righteousness, and because we, those who do not believe in Jesus, has basically pushed God into this position, He has to send them, unfortunately, to eternal damnation. And to be honest about it, I think it breaks God's heart. Another half-truth is I can't go to heaven because I've sinned too much. Really, if you think about it, that's totally true. How many sins you got to commit to warrant not being with God? How many? One. Now, I'm banking. Now, if it's a sin to gamble, then forgive me, and God will. That, and I'm not going to have you raise your hands unless you just want to. How many of you have lied at some way, shape, or form? I'm figuring, and I don't know this, but that's pretty much a universal sin, is lying. I know I've lied. Sometimes we get pushed in a corner, and in order to save our hides, we lie. Or for whatever reason. I think that's a universal sin. However, The Bible teaches us that there is only one unforgivable sin. In Matthew 12:31, Jesus talks about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And that basically means to speak evil of. To speak with the intent of hurt. And when people do not believe in Christ and refuse to believe in Christ, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. Furthermore, we find David, King David. He was a great guy. No sins, right? Well, unfortunately, he has, that we know about, the sin of adultery and murder with Bathsheba. And lying, probably. And yet, in Acts 13:22, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. How many of... And we say that all sin is equal. That's what we say. I don't know that we really believe it. But that's what we say. How many of you, and you can raise your hand or not, have committed murder? Anybody? I've not killed anybody recently. Okay, I've never killed anybody. And yet, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that if you're angry with your brother, you committed murder. So I contend that more than likely, all of us have committed murder in our hearts. And then John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't see any exceptions to that. I really don't. And sometimes the problem isn't with God forgiving us. It's with us forgiving ourselves. I'm guilty of it. I was reading a book, I think the Platts gave me, and it's a wonderful book. I think his last name is Kendall. And he talks about forgiving oneself. And he says that once we've asked God to forgive us, and that when we don't forgive ourselves, we become self-righteous. A third or a fourth lie. Truth and lie mixture is that homosexual behavior has been practiced for thousands of years, and it has. And because it has been accepted for thousands of years, it should be accepted by this society. I've seen it on television and heard it in various places. We find Sodom and Gomorrah practiced it, the Greeks, the Romans, the Samurai, and others. But so what? We find that God does indeed condemn homosexual behavior in Romans 1:18-32, and most of us are familiar with that one, along with Leviticus 18:22. And the homosexuals, in their arrogance, has said to the Southern Baptist Convention, to you and to me, take us off your sin list. I didn't know it was ours. I thought it was God's. But let's look at it from a different way. Now, there's a lot of people that will take Romans 8, Romans 1, 18 to 32, Leviticus 18, 22, and other passages out of the mixture of the Bible. They'll say that Paul, it was later inserted by somebody else. So therefore, it is not relevant. That's a bunch of bull, but let's just go with that. When you do that, after that, show me in the Bible where God blesses that kind of union. God blesses the union between a man and a woman often, from the beginning. But never, never homosexual union. And I use the term homosexual because their terms don't work for me. Well, what's interesting to me, at least, is that while homosexuality is a sin, so is sex outside of marriage. So is theft. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And I want you to notice something. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall inherit, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, no swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, yes, homosexual behavior is sin, no doubt. But within this paragraph, I think some of us would fall as well. Especially the covetous in this particular society. You've got to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever. And I think sometimes the devil is using the homosexual to be a diversion from the church. You see, in warfare, what you want to do, and Joshua did it in the Battle of Ai, is you want to create a diversion. But you got to commit to it. And then you got somebody over here that's attacking you. But the real main force is over here. So you get your enemy to look over here while you sneak in over here. What I think the devil has done, and we've let him, is he diverted us from looking at ourselves and at our sins as a church and as individuals. Does that mean we should quit fighting the devil and homosexuals? No. It means we need to start looking inside of ourselves. Matthew Golian, who's our director of mission, said to me one time when we were traveling, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will accept. We've been called homophobes. That's the term. And I thought, if you start calling me names, you've run out of reasons. You've lost your argument.
Folks, yes, we need to look out, but we need to look in so that we can look out correctly. Another fable is that the church should be without problems and the church should help me. And that would be nice. But it's not reality. Never has been. You find in Acts chapter 6 where the widows, the Hebrew and Grecian, Greek widows, they were fighting. And therefore they had to ordain deacons to take care of that matter. In Acts chapter 15, verse 39, we find Paul and Barnabas fighting over whether to take John Mark on their next mission. We find in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul and Peter had an argument. As long as there are people, there will be conflict. Whether it's in the church or out of the church. There is no such thing as a perfect church. Because there's no such thing as perfect people. And see, here's the thing I can't figure out. If something is said and it hurts my feelings, then I leave. I don't do it anywhere else. I just do it for the church. You hurt my feelings, I'm gone. You hurt my feelings at the store, I come back. I get over it. And maybe we have high expectations of the church. And we should. We really should. But sometimes that just doesn't work out. We get our feelings hurt. And the great thing about what I see in the scripture about when that happened is they dealt with it. You find that Jesus says if somebody offends something, you know, one person, go one-on-one, and then two, and then go to before the church. There was church discipline. And what we do is we swallow it. I've done it. And the problem with swallowing feelings, hurt feelings, is that they're always there. I have a professor from college that would say, feel, deal, and heal. If you got, Jesus talks about, if you got something against your brother, go talk to him. But what do we do? What do you do? But you see, the church is about serving God and serving you. It is also about serving God and others as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 25. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking for our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. For all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church isn't about serving you or me. It's about serving each other. It's about God. This isn't your church. It isn't my church. It isn't Pastor Mike's church. If it is, we got a problem. Now, the Bible teaches that we all have spiritual gifts if we are saved. If we are not using our spiritual gifts, as one great author put it, we are spiritual gluttons. We take, we take, we take. We get fat. Okay, I'm already there, but that's side of the point. I mean, I know. But you're not kidding. You know, when we don't practice our spiritual gifts, you're cheating me. You're cheating the person next to you. Your spiritual gift, my spiritual gift, was not given to me because I was a nice guy. It was given to me to help you. And vice versa. Sometimes I think that we have the idea that we're the center of the universe. There was a man, I can't think of his name, that discovered hundreds of years ago that the earth is not the center of the universe, let alone you or me. My challenge to you on this, find your spiritual gift. Use it. Your natural talents. Use it. You see, this church or any other church can be a heaven or a hell. Let me explain. There was a man that he dies and he goes to hell. And he sees all these people and they got this big bowl of whatever y'all want to use. And I don't care for soup, but let's say it's steak, lobster. Whatever, you know, whatever y'all like, you know. And they have these great big spoons. And they're trying to eat whatever it is. But they can't. They can't feed themselves because the spoon is too big. And they're all skinny and scrawny because they haven't eaten. Then the same man goes to heaven. Same situation. Big, long spoons. But these people are fat and plump because they're feeding each other. You see, when we serve God, we serve each other. Our needs, as well as your needs, get met. The old saying of what goes around comes around. In a positive sense, happens in the church when we do that. Another thing that I've heard is that Christians should never grieve nor mourn. That, my friends, is not biblical at all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that we are not to mourn as those who have no hope. It doesn't say quit mourning, but that we're not mourn as those who have no hope. Those who are going to hell. Furthermore, you know, we find in Deuteronomy 34, 8 that Moses has died and the children of Israel mourn. But God doesn't condemn them. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, we find that just after Jesus finds out that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he goes off by himself. That's a sign of mourning. That's a natural thing to do. And I've also heard It's selfish to cry. No. When you lose something, someone, you're going to cry. If you don't cry, if you don't mourn, well, you didn't care. I had a professor that would often say, if you choose to love, you choose to grieve. And then we also, as a natural part, most of the time, have some guilt over when someone we love dies. I remember when my mom died, and she died in 1980, I felt guilty. I felt guilty because I was glad she had died. She had suffered for 4 years with cancer. And I lived with that guilt for years. And then I went to seminary. And I was introduced to this word ambivalence. It means basically I can have opposite feelings at the same time. I can be happy, I can be glad. Or I can be happy, I can be sad. I can be mourning, but I can be laughing. Dr. Miggs was his name. And his example was always with ambivalence. Watching your mother-in-law go over the cliff in your Rolls Royce. Now, if you don't like that, would you put that slide up there, please? Yeah, that's his email address. If you want to know who to send that to, that's where I got it, so don't yell at me. He died a few years ago, so that's why his email address is there. Christians mourn. We're human. We love. Do you mourn an animal? I do. The last thing, at least for today, that is really a fib, a lie, is I'm good enough to go to heaven. Now, let's look at this. How good is good enough? Who sets that standards? Do you? Well, if you do, you're God. We find in Luke 18:18, the rich young ruler. And I noticed one thing that Jesus says, you know, don't commit adultery and so forth. But Jesus only used the latter part of the Ten Commandments when he was dealing with the rich young ruler. You're not, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Again, going to Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin basically means I disobeyed God. And I think we pretty much established earlier that we probably all have lied at one point or another. But God has given us the gift of salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians 2:8-9, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you look at this whole verse, I think we will find that we are saved for good works, not by good works. I've covered a lot, I know, this morning. And there's a lot more I could. But as we go throughout our days, sometimes we believe half lies. Maybe we were somebody unintentionally, with no malice in mind, causes these things. God gave you a mind. Gave me a mind, such as it is. Let us search the Scriptures. Let us search our hearts for the truth. As Jesus said, for the truth will set you free. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If there's something that you want to, join the church or come to accept Christ or whatever decisions that you want to make public, I'd invite you to come. Let us pray. Our Father and Lord, we come to you and we thank you that you have given us the truth, though we don't like it. There are just times we just don't like the truth. But somewhere in our hearts we know that's where healing takes place in relationships and in our hearts. Go with us now, Father. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.